Well, this morning I wanted to maybe go a little different direction than his actual baptism and talk a little bit today for a few minutes about John the Baptist. And specifically, the humility that he demonstrated. So I guess our topic today is going to be humility. Now, that's one of those subjects, like with patience and some of those things, you think, oh, man, I don't know if I want to hear about that, because sometimes it strikes close to home. But when I think of John the Baptist, I can't help but think about this street preacher. He always struck me as a street preacher, John the Baptist. He came kind of out of nowhere and seemingly and had a message that was pretty harsh, message of repentance. And he baptized people, as you heard from those kids, and that was why he got the name John the Baptist, of course. But he baptized for repentance, and that was his message. Well, there was this street preacher in Chicago, a guy named Samuel Chambers. If you've ever been to Chicago, down on State Street, near the old Marshall Fields department store, it's now a Macy's, you might have seen him. My son and I used to love to go down there and just listen to him sometimes. I think street preachers, to me, are fascinating people. That they have the boldness and that they'll go out like that. And Samuel Chambers was like that. He's been doing it since 1969. He's 87 years old, and to my knowledge, he's still preaching on the streets there in Chicago on State Street. He preaches repentance. My son and I, Joe and I, would stand there and listen at times, and usually people would just walk right on by or even have smart comments, but it never deterred him. He just kept right on preaching and preaching and preaching. And I don't know, there's something about that that was always so intriguing, and we used to love to listen to his message. But it made me think of John the Baptist. John had a message that was harsh, had a message that was strong, but I think John was a man who demonstrated great humility, and I'd like to just take a few moments today and look at that topic as kind of John demonstrates for us. There's a quote that Rick Warren quoted in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Now, interesting, identifying it as a quote by Rick Warren during our teaching team meeting, we were talking about this quote, and most everyone thought it was from C.S. Lewis. And then we realized pretty much any quote, if you don't know who said it, you could say C.S. Lewis, and you're probably pretty close. And in fact, as I did some research to try to find out who actually did say it, and it said most people think C.S. Lewis said it, but actually Rick Warren is the one who made this quote, made this comment. Maybe he quoted C.S. Lewis. I don't know. That's possible, I think. We also realized that if we didn't know who to attribute a quote to, we could always just say Adam Heath and figured we were probably close on that too. Well, true humility, if we look at this quote, we realize it's not about belittling ourselves. It's not trying to make ourselves seem small, seem somehow not worthy, but it's shifting of our focus. It's shifting our focus from ourselves onto others. This is a world that we live in that's constantly trying to get people and us to promote ourselves, to brand ourselves, to elevate ourselves. We see in John the Baptist, I think, a life that's radically different. And that's what I'd like us just to look at today for a few minutes. Well, what is humility? I think, as Rick Warren said, it's thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. But I'm not sure that's really a true definition. I prefer to define humility as knowing who we are. And I think John showed us that. In fact, and this gets a little confusing because we're going to look at the Gospel of John to talk about John, but a different John, not the Apostle John. So hopefully we can keep that straight. So if you want to look at, if you have your Bibles with you, your copy of Scripture, if you want to look in the first chapter of John, I love how John begins his gospel. He begins it with this beautiful picture of Christ in the beginning. He starts by saying, in the beginning, just like back in Genesis. So we know this is talking about creation, talking about the very beginning of the creation as we know it. And it says that in the beginning was the Word, capital W, Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. I want us to think about that phrase right there. In Him was life, and that life was the light. The light shines in darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Now that takes us to verse 5. We think we'd continue on with that same thought, and later on John does pick it up again. But there's kind of a little interruption here where another person comes into the picture. And in verse 6 it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to testify. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. Well, the light that we just mentioned. The light that was the life of Christ. So that through Him all might believe. He Himself was not the light. He came as a witness to the light. I love this description. Because I love how it starts. There was a man. A man sent from God. Not a Superman, not a supernatural man, but a man sent from God. He was an ordinary man, but he had an extraordinary mission. His mission was to carry the light. He was not the light, but he was to be the lamp. And this morning, as we think about John the Baptist and try to relate to him and his humility, I think the first thing for us to consider is the fact that he carried the light. He didn't have to be the light. He was willing to show the world who the true light was. Well, he was attracting attention. We heard about how he dressed. The stuff he ate, that's going to draw a crowd. His message drew a crowd. People responded to him. And as a result of that, of course, it would also draw the religious leaders out. So they came to him and they wanted to know who he was because, as I said, he really just kind of appeared. All of a sudden, and if you read in each one of the Gospels, there's the account of John. And in fact, I'd encourage you to do that because we're certainly not going to talk about all the different aspects of his life. But if you want to look through each one of the Gospels, they'll tell you parts of this story about who John was and what he did. But these leaders came out and said, so who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet with a capital P, the prophet? Of course, there were a lot of prophets, but there was also one mentioned by Moses who was considered to be the prophet. And these were all people that the Jewish followers were looking for. They read the Old Testament. They knew these were people who were mentioned that were to come. They looked for the Messiah. They looked for Elijah. Elijah never died, so they thought he would appear again. The prophet was someone Moses mentioned. These were all people to come. And so the leaders came out and said, are you any of them? And I'm sure the reason was there were probably a lot of people throughout that region at that time who were claiming some to be the Messiah. Someone else said, I'm Elijah. Someone else would say, I'm the prophet. And they all did it for their own benefit. I'm sure there was a way to attract a following, probably a way to make a few dollars by claiming to be these people. Not a lot different than sometimes we hear today. But John had a wonderful response, a response of humility where he said, no, I'm none of them. I'm just a voice. That's all. I'm a voice of one calling in the wilderness. So that's maybe the second thing we'd look at today. He carried the light and he was a voice. These are all things we can hopefully relate to. He didn't try to seize the glory. He didn't claim to be anything special other than a voice pointing the way to the coming Messiah. He could have claimed to be someone great. He did have a lot of followers. Yet when he was asked, who are you? He simply answered, I'm a voice. Not the word, not the message, not the light. Simply a voice. He knew his purpose. He knew his mission. Humility starts that way. It starts with a clear understanding of who we are in light of who God is. I've often heard this the word humility defined that way, and I thought it's such a beautiful way of describing it. It's knowing who I am and who God is. And then I sometimes add on to that and also realizing I'm not God, because I realize the difference. John found confidence not in his fame, but in his calling. A humble person understands and realizes their mission. We're not the center of the story. Christ is. We're simply a voice, a lamp. So today, hopefully, we can realize who we are and who we're not. And maybe ask ourselves the question, are we content with that? Am I content to simply be the voice? And hopefully, that the answer to that is yes. Well, John had great joy in his humility, because in his humility, he celebrated Christ's success. John's disciples were concerned. In chapter 3 of the Apostle John's Gospel, the fourth Gospel, we read in verse 26 that this John's disciples, John had followers, he had disciples. In fact, some of them had left him and began to follow Jesus. Well, the ones he had remaining came to him and said, we've got a problem. Now, I'm adding that. Sorry, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. We've got a problem here. Everyone is going to him, meaning Jesus. What are we going to do about this? We're losing our crowd. They're following him. He's over there on the other side of the river. And he and his followers are baptizing. And they're preaching, and they're teaching. In fact, if you read through the Gospel of John, it's interesting. When we've gotten to chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, Jesus has already turned water into wine. He has already cleared the temple, overturned the tables. He's already met with Nicodemus and talked to Nicodemus about being born again. So his ministry has already taken quite a direction. And so now we come back here and John's followers are saying, we've got to watch this because Jesus is now taking our people. He's taking our followers. And you know, what a shame, isn't it, that so often in the work of Christ, in the work of the Lord, in the church, we see ourselves in competition. That we look at other churches. We look at other, even churches all over the world, and we think, we've got to be careful of them. We've got to watch out for them because we see ourselves in competition. When in fact, if we're doing heaven's work, we're not in competition. And John beautifully directed his followers in the truth. In verse 29 of chapter 3 in John's gospel, it says, "The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete." What a beautiful picture that John presents here. He compares himself to the best man at a wedding. His joy wasn't in being the groom. He didn't need to be the center of attention. His joy was standing aside while the groom took center stage. His joy came from not being in the spotlight, but in allowing the true person that needed to be in the center to be there. He rejoiced in that. He rejoiced. John rejoiced. His joy was complete because Jesus had arrived. The one that he was waiting for, the one that he said, "I'm just a voice. Someone's going to come much greater than me." And then he started pointing him out. There he is. There's the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world. This is the one we're looking for. Here's the Messiah. And it's not me. I'm simply the one. I'm the voice. I'm carrying a lamp. You see, true humility would find joy in seeing Christ exalted. Meaning, we step out of the way. Celebrating him, celebrating his victory. Can we celebrate others' victories? That's true humility, isn't it? Paul says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes that's difficult. But that's what humility does. And now I want to get to, I think, the real message of this sermon today. And it's in verse 30 of John chapter 3. And John said these words as he concluded his metaphor about the bridegroom, where he said, "I must increase," or "he must increase, but I must decrease." He, meaning Jesus, must increase. I must decrease. The NIV says, "He must become greater. I must become less." These six words truly define true humility. It's not optional. He must increase. I must decrease. Those aren't words that we can negotiate. For every follower of Christ, this is a declaration that needs to be made. And I hope this morning as we leave here that we can make this declaration, every one of us, and say, "He must increase. I must decrease." These words, all of them, in this order, never taken as an option. This is the secret of humility. A constant commitment to the increase of Christ and the decrease of self. This is how we build a humble life. He must increase. Now, these words of John obviously don't refer to the increase of Jesus' divine attributes. deity indwelt him fully. He was God. He couldn't become more God. He was fully God. They obviously don't refer to the increase of his authority. Even the winds obeyed him. He had full authority, complete authority. They obviously don't refer to an increase of his glory. Scripture tells us even the angels worshiped him. So what do these words actually mean? How does he increase? I believe that it's through our vision of his greatness. How do we see Jesus? How great is he to us? How great is he in our vision? A lot of people spend their lives almost looking through a tunnel, seeing Jesus somewhere way out there. But as you know, when something gets closer to us, what happens? It increases. It gets bigger. You know, if you look, you see somebody across the parking lot and say, oh, I think I know who that person is. They look familiar, but I'm not quite sure. And as they're walking closer and closer and closer, now they start to come into focus, and you start to recognize, oh, I think it might be this person. They get closer, and, oh, I think, yeah, now I'm sure it is. And as they come face to face, we know who they are. You see, the vision that we have of another person increases when closeness happens. When we want to see Jesus for who he truly is, when we want him to increase, to become greater in our eyes, we must become closer to him. Now, that's his desire. If there's a distance, it's our fault. If we don't hear him, it's because we're not listening. He's closer than any brother. He's always speaking. He wants that relationship. He wants that fellowship. He wants to be greater. He wants to increase. It's up to us to bring that about. He must increase. How do you see Jesus today? I question this myself. How do I see him? Is he a far-off light? We know he's light. Is he way off there in the distance? Or is he close? I need to do my part, don't I, for that closeness to happen. I need to spend time with him. I need to get to know him. I need to read his word. I need to read through the gospels. I need to pray. I need to listen to him. I need to have a relationship. That's how he increases. And as John the Baptist tells us, he must increase. Well, then the flip side of that is I must decrease. So what does that mean? Ironically, if we strain to be humble, if we try to engineer our own decrease, it only calls attention to ourselves. You see, there can be a pride in humility, as ironic as that sounds, as odd as that might sound. And yet it's very true. Socrates once mocked a man for dressing with ostentatious poverty. This man, Antisthenes, Socrates said to him, I can see your vanity through the holes in your cloak. You know, it's very true that it can happen, that a person can have pride in how humble they are or what they perceive as humility. Because true humility obviously is not proud. In fact, James says in his letter that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we know from what we studied in Philippians that Jesus humbled himself. But he did it by going to the cross. He did it by serving. He did it by giving, not by proclaiming humility. Arthur Pink, who's a commentator, said these words. He said, "The more I'm occupied with Christ, the less I'll be occupied with myself." Humility is not the product of direct cultivation, rather a byproduct. So the question isn't, how can I humble myself? The question is, how can I occupy myself with Christ? You see, by increasing him, I decrease. It follows. I don't do it backwards. I don't say, well, I'm going to decrease and then he'll increase. It doesn't go that way. We have to actively choose to step back so Christ can step forward, as John did. He increased Jesus, didn't he? And in that, he humbled himself. So what would it look like to decrease in our daily walk, in our relationships, in our ministry, in our work? The question is my life making more of me or more of Christ? It's like the old daily prayer, less of me, more of you, Lord. Less of my pride, more of your grace. Less of my ambition, more of your mission. It should be our daily prayer. I would suggest that as you get up each morning, maybe the first thing to do is think about how can Jesus increase in my life? How can he be greater? What can I do today to increase him? Because he must increase. And then it follows that I would decrease. You see, John the Baptist lived a life that made Jesus more visible. The greatest lives are not those who gather crowds for themselves, but elevate Jesus. Humble people are the ones who prepare the way for Jesus. My challenge today would be, make John's prayer your own. He must increase. I must decrease. Let everything we do point to him. The psalmist said it this way. In Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. We're going to have the worship team come on back up. And as they do, I want us to pray together this morning. Humility. I don't know how much you've really contemplated humility, thought about humility, the importance of humility. But hopefully, as we've seen in John the Baptist, John's message ended up in his death, similar to what happened with Jesus. Humility doesn't always lead us to earthly success. But as we heard and as we read in James' epistle, he said that God gives grace to the humble. Would you pray with me? Lord, today I would ask you to teach us to walk in humility like John the Baptist. Strip away our pride. Make us people whose lives are lived to make you known, not to glorify ourselves. May our greatest joy be to see you glorified. Help us to carry the light effectively in this dark world that we live in. Just as you told us that we're the light of the world, we carry that light with us. Help us, Lord, today to be your voice, crying out in this wilderness that we live in, this dark, barren place that is now where we abide. But I pray, God, that you would help us to be a light, to be a voice, to be salt, to share you with others, and that in our lives you would increase, you would become greater, and in that we could decrease. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.